we continue on here in this series of messages about the salvation, conversion of Saul and his call to the ministry. Saul, who became known as the Apostle Paul. We've taken a look here about how he's given this account in Jerusalem. He's accomplished those three missionary journeys, and he's been led of the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. The saints that he ran into, on the way, they didn't want him to go. There were some prophets that saw that it would be that he would be bound and given over to the Gentiles. Those things were known. As he's there doing the things that he was encouraged to do by the apostles there at the church and to give a witness and a testimony about him not being against the law and those things appropriate in the law, even for the Jews still to continue to walk in. Not that salvation comes by the law, but there were some things that were there, things of sanctification and purification that were okay for him to be about. They took him, and they, thinking that he had brought a Gentile into the temple, accused him falsely of that. And we saw how it is that he beckoned to them in this chapter 22, how he spoke to that crowd, spoke to them in Hebrew. And we wrapped it up last time in this consideration about how the Lord included the Gentiles and how it is by that. In verse number 21, the Lord says to Paul, "Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." He's rehearsing that as he was there in Jerusalem before. And he's trying to tell these folks, he's giving his testimony about how the Lord saved him and called him for the service that the Lord gave him to do. And that's the purpose of all this study and this consideration, is to see that the Apostle Paul, his testimony, his witness, his account of how the Lord visited him, it wasn't complicated. It wasn't with a great oratory of even scriptures, although we should be equipped with the scriptures to be a witness. But he told what God had done for him. And that's what you and I have to tell to others, what the Lord has done for us. And so, he is taken by these Romans, and this chief captain takes him, because there's this stir that they make in verse 22. They say, this man away, and they're in the middle of verse 22 of chapter 22 of Acts, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And as they cried out, they cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. I mean, they're getting beside themselves. They are riled indeed. And so this captain, with seeing this tumult and everything that's going to be, he seeks to scourge and to investigate about Paul. And when he finds out he's a Roman, well, he has a change of mind about that and says, well, we're going to go another way with that. And so he seeks to answer to the governor and those that are there over that region. Paul is taken to the Sanhedrin first in chapter 23. And we just want to spend a little time here reading these scriptures. Verse number 1, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." Again, another opportunity where Paul has to give his verbal, vocal witness of what his calling is, what the Lord would have him to do. "And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by Paul to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" He knows what the law says and how it is that everyone should be heard and see about what their testimony is versus what the Scripture says, the Old Testament. And so Paul tells out about this, and then they that stood by says, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I wist not." I understand that word "wist" to mean that he didn't know that it was the high priest that spoke those things. It's either he didn't know or he wished he wasn't that, but I think it's that he did not know. Maybe gives us some insight about the situation, the thorn in the flesh, or that thing that Paul has about his vision, possibly. And then said Paul in verse 5, I wist not, brethren, that he was high priest, was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. And so he mentions later on in the scripture here in Acts about some regret, maybe even a hint of regret about having said that and this. This going on in verse 6. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called into question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. And so he brings this out, and it's he knows he's going to push their button. He knows that. He's been a Pharisee, and he says this, and he knows that it will cause a division between them. And so this decision arose, and the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. Verse 8, for the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither any angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. All of those things, there are resurrection, the angel, and the spirit. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And so they take that occasion to get on the things that they believe, which they believe correctly, because there is a resurrection, and there is the spirit that moves, and we have a spirit, the spirit of God, and there is that spiritual body, and there are angels. And so they say, if the Lord's talked to him in a certain way, let's don't make an issue about it. You guys are getting too excited about that. Verse 10, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. So he tries, the captain tries to allow Paul to sit there before the Sanhedrin, but it just doesn't work to a good end. And so he takes him on back to the castle. Verse 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, another revealing, yet the next revealing of what it is the Lord wants to accomplish with Paul. Leadership from the Lord. Now, you and I, we won't hear the Lord audibly, but as we read His Word and as we pray, as we seek the Lord's face in any issue that we face, any issue in the church, we are promised that the Lord will give us leadership. Sometimes that leadership is no in the thing that we seek. And we need to have wisdom and understanding from the Lord to know when there is no answer, that in and of itself can be an answer. We need to have wisdom to understand when there is an answer, that is of the Lord. And the only way that we'll be, any of us individually and any of us us together collectively as a church will know, is to be someone that prays, to be someone that reads, to be a child of God faithful to His service and His work. And that'll put us in a shape to where we can understand the leadership of the Lord. That's the recipe for it. Because if we're not near the Lord, how is it that we can hear that still, small voice? Now, as we work and as we walk and as we go, there'll be many things that will make sense to us. But sometimes the Lord calls, sometimes the Lord leads in a way that doesn't make sense to this flesh and this mind. Hear? And so, what will we listen to? Will we listen to the body? Will we listen to the mind, or will we listen to the Lord? Verse 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. The Lord speaks to him, or he hears the Lord. He quotes the Lord here in this account as Luke is writing, and he says, cheer up, Paul. You see that, how the Lord says that? Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Wait a minute. He's being held prisoner. Am I understanding that right? Is he not being held prisoner by the Romans? Aren't there some folks on the outside that want to kill him? And the Lord says, be of good cheer. The way that you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. The Lord's saying, Paul, you're going to Rome, and you're going to testify of me there. Be happy about it. Look forward to it and enjoy it. How is it that he's testified of the Lord in Jerusalem? Well, we saw this account here, right? Here in chapter 22, we've seen that. We saw in chapter 9 how it was that after he was saved, spent some time at Damascus, that Barnabas took him to the apostles. And there in chapter 9, so we can remember about that, turn back over to Acts chapter 9, verse number 28. And he was with them coming in, that is the apostles going out, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Verse 29, Acts 9, 29. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed with against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So he had been there years and years and years ago and had bore witness at that time. And they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. And so there was that occasion early in his salvation and early in his ministry, if you will, that he witnessed of the Lord in Jerusalem. And remember how he gave the account over here in Acts chapter 22 and verse number 18, that the Lord told him and saw him saying, as he was in the temple and he was in a trance, he says, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And so when they found out there that these Greeks were going to put him to death, they took him and sent him on to Caesarea. And then from there he went on to Tarsus. So that was the first occasion after Saul had been saved that he was at Jerusalem bearing that witness. And then we go on here in Acts, in the book of Acts, and in chapter number 11, we see here another time that he had been there. There's not a whole lot said about it, but this was another visit of Saul to Jerusalem. And we see in chapter 11, verse number 25, Barnabas goes to Tarsus to seek for Saul. Verse number 25 of Acts 11, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. So there's Saul getting to Antioch. And then we go over to continue in chapter 11 and verse number 30, or verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. There stood up with one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so now Barnabas and Saul are going back to Jerusalem, even before any of the missionary journeys that he's engaged upon, or will engage upon, to carry this gift to them. And so they're there, and in chapter 12, we see in verse 25, or verse 24, there's some things here mentioned about Herod. James has been killed. James the Apostle, John's brother, is killed there early in chapter 12. And it seems that Saul and Barnabas are in town when that happens. And something that I hadn't put together before, Peter was taken to be killed by Herod, and then how it is that the Lord deals with Herod here at the end of this chapter when he goes over to Tyre and Sidon, and they're trying to butter up Herod to not be rough on them in that region because he'd been upset with their behavior there. And the people gave this oratory, and the people said that it wasn't the voice of a man but of God, and Herod there before him, I believe, was eaten of worms. And the Lord deals with Herod there in verse number 23. In verse 24 it says, but the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, where? Back to Antioch, when they had filled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And of course, that's Barnabas' nephew. Then we find them back here in in chapter 13. We find them here at Antioch, and you see in verse number 1 there in chapter 13. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and you go on down to the end of that verse, and Saul. So there he is. He's been to Jerusalem, and then after the end of all those three missionary journeys, we saw in chapter 22 how he was back in Jerusalem again, and how it is now that the Lord's told him, you're going to be a witness of me like you have been in Jerusalem in Rome. Leadership of the Lord. Paul is, as he's now known, he's in custody of the Romans. They're trying to decide and figure out how to deal with him. And it's you can see the politics as you read this, as you read these chapters. You can see the great politics that are there. You've got these that are in the leadership amongst the Jews. You've got the Romans that are there over the area, and they're jockeying around. If you read any kind of a little bit of history about these guys, they're just positioning and posturing and buying each other off and getting favors from Rome and giving a bunch of money to this one to get this control. And Paul is here in the midst of this, and this thing is known by his nephew about them wanting to kill him. And that's what happens here in chapter 23. And so the captain of the guard seeks to take him to Caesarea so that he might stand before Felix the governor, and so that it might be determined what to do about him, because it's beyond what Paul, being a Roman, it's beyond what the captain can take care of himself, has jurisdiction and authority to deal with. In chapter 24, we see here Paul before Felix, the governor of Judea. This seems to be, if I'm understanding my history right, this seems to be a successor of Pilate, because it was from Caesarea that Pilate governed Judea. And so Felix is in that same station of governor as Pilate was in the Lord's day, now in the day of Paul. And in verse number 10 of chapter 24, we see here yet another opportunity of Paul to witness and testify of the Lord. In Acts chapter 24, verse 10, and then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned to him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself." I want to tell it from my account and my testimony from my own mouth. Because there's been this man, Tertullius, that has given answer for the Jews. He's a professional speaker, and he has given this answer for the elders from Jerusalem and from Ananias, the high priest. They didn't stand and give their account directly, but they hired this oratory hitman, if you will, to speak for him. And so it seems like there that Paul kind of makes a dig at him, says, "I want to speak for myself. I want to tell what the Lord has done for me myself." Verse 11, "Because thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. I've come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And they, that is the Jews, neither found me in the temple disputing with any man." I didn't do that. "Neither in the synagogues disputing with any man, nor in the city disputing with any man. But of this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy," I'm going to admit this to you, this is true, "they call it heresy, and in that way that I love and that the Lord's blessed me with, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. I believe every word of the Old Testament. I've not abandoned it. I've not said that it's no good and that it didn't have its place and it wasn't right." He didn't reject the sacrificial and ceremonial law from the standpoint of it should have never been, but that it had its time and its place, pointing to Christ. "And that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow. Some of them also believe this," the Pharisees namely, "that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Now you see how when he spoke before, and that we read in the there before the Sanhedrin, What was it that he came down to and brought the thing to immediately? The resurrection. And what is it that we saw as Paul writes, the Lord uses him to write to the church at Corinth about the gospel? There's no resurrection. None of the rest of it matters. The resurrection, life eternal from the Lord. The forgiveness of sins is necessary, and it's there, and it's certainly a part of it. The sacrifice of the Lord and Him proving that He had died by being buried for 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, it was necessary and it is most important. But it all leads to and culminates, it climaxes in life. Life! Forevermore. We've been taken, here. Can you hear it as the Scripture says? We've been taken from darkness to light. Amen? Doesn't light speak of life? And we've been taken from the plague and curse of sin to the being free and at liberty to serve God. Doesn't that speak of life? The resurrection. The resurrection. And so he brings that out here. The resurrection of the dead, of not only those that have been justified, those that have been saved by the Lord, but there's a resurrection of those not saved by the Lord too. What does that speak of? It speaks of judgment, doesn't it? It speaks of judgment to come. And that was something that he would bring out often too when he would speak. That those that have rejected the way of the Lord, have rejected His Savior, have rejected salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, will face eternal death. John chapter 3, the Lord dealing with Nicodemus. He says why? What does he say there at the end of his dealing with Nicodemus? Those that are saved love the light. They don't mind getting up close to the light because they want it to be seen that God has been working in them, that God has saved them, and that their works are wrought in God. But what is it about the man without salvation? What is it about the man, woman, boy, or girl that does not have the Spirit of God living within? They went away from the light, right? Because their deeds are evil. Because they want their sin more than they want a Savior. They want their sin more than they want everlasting life. They want their wickedness, their depravity, and their sin more than they want life itself. Both of the just and the unjust. Verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. I'm looking to be honest, and I myself don't want to be offensive to you. I want to believe the truth and stand in the truth. What God says, I want to believe and stand in. What God says, I want to repeat and be a witness to you, he says. I want my conscience to be clear that I have not been as I was before, one that would persecute this way, but every time I meet a man, woman, boy, or girl, I want to tell them about salvation in Jesus Christ. A clear conscience. A clear conscience of service. A clear conscience of obedience. And I do exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense towards God and toward men. Verse 17. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. That's the reason I came to Jerusalem, as I wanted to bring an offering to my nation. I wanted to do that which is still right for me to do and on this side of salvation, the law and the sacrifices having had their place. But yet as a Jew, being able to come here and observe those things that are okay still for us to observe. Not anything of denying Christ, not anything of denying the Lord, but I came to bring these offerings and to bring these alms to my nation. Verse 18, whereupon certain Jews from Asia, remember those Greeks? Remember those from Asia? Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult. What's he saying? I was minding my own business. I was just there. I was pursuing what I had been charged by the other apostles there in Jerusalem to do. It was right for me to do. And I was just with those other men that had set themselves apart for purifying. I was just taking care of that and doing that. Wasn't doing anything. Wasn't raising a ruckus. Was just following those things. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. He says, they, as it is with the law and that which the Lord had given, if a man is accused of a thing, the accusers should be there before him, face to face, to bring the accusation. Not send a messenger. Not send somebody else to make the accusation. And you know what? This would strike a chord with the Romans, because that was Roman law also. That you got to face your accuser. He says, if they were so tore up, why aren't they here now? Who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me? Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me whilst I stood before the council. When they took me to the Sanhedrin, there is this division between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But did I speak any evil? The scripture bears reference about a resurrection. Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, maybe a note of regret, I don't know, touching the resurrection of the dead, I'm called and questioned by you this day. He mentions that again about the resurrection. Felix says, oh, is this what it's all about? Well, I'm going to wait for the captain to come, and then we'll get this figured out. And so that's what it says there in verse 22. When Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come to him. So we see here Paul given another opportunity to speak. And what's he do? He speaks of the resurrection because of Christ. And here, as he's here in verse 22 that we just 22 and 23 that we just read, see here the opportunity given by Paul. And what's he yet do again? Verse number 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul. The two of them, a more private conversation. Seems to be really kind of hospitable to a sense. He's after something, but it's a more personal setting rather than being in an open forum. And so what does Paul do? After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. He says, tell me about this. Go ahead. Tell me about this faith in Christ. Well, it wasn't a discussion about the law or the service of the Jews, but it was about, tell me about Christ. Felix, being a man in the Roman government, no doubt he had maybe heard about this Jesus of Nazareth. He maybe came in, and I wasn't able to find it historically. It could be that Felix was right after Pilate. Pilate had trouble. And had more trouble with the issue of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there were other things beyond that that he had trouble with. Maybe Felix came in after Pilate. I don't know. Maybe there was another governor between the two. But whenever you take a position, you're always interested in the history of that one that you've come after, aren't you? That's the way that it works. And so he would have had inquiry about it and knew that maybe Pilate might have dealt with the Lord, possibly. And so he wanted to know and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. This man's governor over Judea. He's no little man amongst the structure there from Rome. He's a governor. So you'd have to listen to this prisoner if he didn't want to. But he chose to do so, didn't he? And Paul uses the opportunity, doesn't he? Verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, Righteousness that we need, that we don't have in and of ourselves. Righteousness that is necessary and is only achieved through the righteousness of Jesus Christ being imputed to the sinner. He spoke to him of righteousness, didn't he? He spoke of him, spoke to him of temperance. And all the Romans, they knew little of temperance, didn't they? Well, it's the case with mankind, isn't it? In and of ourselves, we're not too self-controlled, are we? Debauchery and nastiness and filthiness, lewdness, are known to be amongst the Roman Empire, as it is with many nations as they begin to go down. Temperance. We must give an answer for our lack of temperance as people. Temperance, lack of temperance. God is self-controlled, and we are not. Of righteousness, of temperance. And what is the last thing that he spoke to him about? Judgment to come. You know, it upset Felix so that he shook, didn't he? You know what? I'm glad when sinners start shaking. I'm glad when sinners start getting scared about their eternity and their souls, aren't you? Oh, Brother Jim, why'd you wish that on anybody? Listen, because it's only the Lord that'll show a sinner their condition, their need, and where they're heading. It's God and His Spirit that'll open the eyes of a sinner to make them see that hell is real. And eternity is forever. And he trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time." When I'm feeling better, when I can handle this better, when it's more convenient for me, I'll call you back. But for today, our session is done. And the working of the Lord and how much the Lord works with mankind and maybe how much the Spirit would move to open the eyes some of people, at least in the flesh and in the mind and the way that we're created, to where they might see some or they might become fearful at the Word of the Lord. I think there's some things that are there. We have no witness or any testimony in the Scripture about Felix ever being saved or not. We don't know. But at this time, at the witness of the Apostle Paul, he sends him away. Here's his motive. Verse 26, Luke writes, "He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, just like Felix had come into the room of that one that he came after. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul down." Wait a minute. God's told Paul that he's going to Rome. How long's it been? 2 years. 2 years. Are you and I, are we of a mind, and not that we should be lax or lazy in the service of the Lord, but are we of a mind that the Lord having given us a leadership or directive in a thing to wait 2 years on a thing? We live in a right now society, don't we? Upon close evaluation of each of us, I would dare say that we might find our patience to be very, very small. And that's something that we need to work on. Amen? Yeah. We need to have patience as a church. And not, to, like I said, not as an excuse to be slack or lax about anything. Because it's all about leadership. Who said Paul's going there? The Lord. Who's going to get him there? The Lord. The Lord's going to get him there. But there's some people that he wants him to speak to on the way, isn't there? Indeed, there is. Felix being one of them. And so, Paul is here, and now the governor has changed, and Festus takes his place. And in chapter 25, we see here that Festus, learning about Paul's situation, has an opportunity once again to speak before the new governor now. And so, in verse number 8, we pick it up of chapter 25. "While he," that is Paul, "answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. 2 years later, he's got another governor that he's got to start all over with again. And he says, I've not offended in anything. It can't be found. Now the Jews are no doubt happy that Paul's locked up in Caesarea. At least he's shut down for a while, is maybe they're thinking. And maybe that it's come to a point to where they've become weary in their pursuit of him to some extent. They did speak to Festus about it when Festus was in Jerusalem. But he says, I've not committed anything against the law of the Jews or against the temple, or nor against Caesar have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Remember that it was at Jerusalem where there were those that bound themselves with an oath. 40 men that said, We're not going to eat or drink anything till Paul's dead. What if those guys are still not eating or drinking? If that's the case, they're mighty skinny, aren't they? Probably dead. I imagine they gave up on that. But Festus, playing the politics here, he said, Will you go up to Jerusalem? Verse 10. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. He says, I appeal to Caesar. I want this thing brought to an end. I've done no wrong. And they can't bring a witness together that agrees against me. They've not done it yet. Here, the Apostle Paul, in having been given that directive from the Lord that he's going to go to Rome, he has the opportunity, and I believe and trust under the leadership of the Lord, he pushes the issue to say, I appeal to Caesar. Rather than backing off, he pursues, doesn't he? You know, there's an element in our prayers, folks, and in our petition before the Lord, the leadership of the Lord, there's an element of all those things that we need to put feet on the leadership that the Lord gives us and feet on the prayers that we pray. We need to do what we can do and the constraint of that obedience and that particular thing that the Lord would lead us in. I'm talking about things that are in your life that you can't find a direct word from God about what you're to do. Like the jobs you work, and like the places you live, and like the places we go, and the things that we, the people that we engage, and all those kinds of different things. We've got to pursue, pursue, pursue. Pray, pray, pray. And open those doors, knock on those doors, and go through those doors with the Lord's leadership in it all. He says, I appeal to Caesar. I want to go to Rome. Then Festus, verse 12, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. And so here Paul gives this witness and testimony and appeals to Caesar. Next time, we're going to take a look in chapter 26 about another opportunity that he has to give a testimony before the king, Herod Agrippa. And he uses that occasion, another man, along with Festus and Agrippa and Bernice, he's there and he testifies yet again of Jesus Christ. How's it with you and me? Do we use the opportunities that we have to witness and tell about Jesus Christ and what He's done for us? We need to. You know what? If you and I aren't a witness to a lost and dying world round about us, who's going to be? Who's going to be? If we're not a witness to our families, who's going to be? If we're not a witness to our neighbors, who's going to be? If we're not a witness to those that meet with us often that are not saved, who's going to be? And it's not a grand, great, complicated thing to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. All we have to do is just tell them what the Lord did for us. Amen? That's it. Tell them what the Lord did for us. Tell them about the Scriptures that the Lord used on us, that the Lord used to show us about our sinful condition, about our need, and about how all that was met in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. Nothing hard. Nothing complicated. The conversion and salvation and call to the ministry of Saul. How about your call? You that are here tonight not saved, is the Lord speaking to you? Is the Lord calling you? Is He showing you that you're a sinner? That you're guilty before God? That sin that you have that is yours and that you can't place on anybody else, but it is your sin and the condemnation that goes with it is yours. Has He shown you that? Has He shown you Jesus Christ coming, living, dying, being buried, and raised again for you, for your sin? As Brother Ben prayed, salvation is a personal thing. A visit from the Lord, the visitation from the Lord is a personal thing. The call of God is a personal thing. Is the Lord speaking to you? If He is, if there's any way that we can help you, we want to. If the Lord saved you, we'd like to know about it. And if there's any way that we can help, we certainly wish to do so.